Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
We've been talking about a lot of heavy stuff over the last few weeks in our series, Disciple. And it's bringing up some mess. I don't know about you, but in my life, some stuff that I don't like, stuff that God is revealing to me that I didn't know was in there, or I didn't want to admit was in there, and I just don't like it, you know? And one of the things, a couple weeks ago, we talked about, in order for us to be a follower of Jesus, man, we've got to surrender. And that's not easy to do, you know, especially men. Let's be honest for a minute, men. We like to be in control, man. We like to know that we got everything figured out. We're the strong one. But God inevitably will put you in a place where you cannot do it on your own. And it's one of his greatest acts of love. But we fight that in our flesh, don't we? Man, last week we talked about this sin of self. That at the root of all the sins in our life, self is at the middle of it, right? I sin because I want to. It makes me feel good. I like it for a moment, right? And even the sin of pride at its core is me. We talked about how in the garden, you know, the sin that Adam and Eve committed was not just eating the fruit. That was the manifestation of the sin. But the reason why they ate the fruit. You remember what Satan said? You won't die. God knows that when you eat it, you will be what? Like him. That's at the core of our sinfulness. We want to be God. We want to be our own God. And so, man, I tell you, this week is going to bring up another thing in our heart. And it's this sin of entitlement that we so often think we deserve. So let me start this morning. Most of you know I'm a hunter. I like to hunt. I like to shoot things. I like guns. I got guns, a few of them. I'm thankful for a dad who taught me how to treat a gun. How many of you have shot a gun before? How many of you have, like, let's be honest. Be honest, men. All right, you're in church. Don't lie. How many of you have pulled, like, a movie scene with a gun before? Like, it's safe. But, like you're sitting there and you target practice, and all of a sudden you pull a Scarface or something. Don't lie. Thank you. Lord will honor that honesty, brother.
I want a Tommy gun, so.
I want a Tommy gun, too. Yeah. Or, like, six shooter, right? You pull that thing out, and you're like, you ever notice how heavy them things are? And look, mine only shoots six. Like Clint Eastwood shot like an infinity amount, you know. But it's amazing to me how something that you can hold in your hand can be so deadly, right? You ever thought about like a gun just in itself, like what it can do? It's crazy, that much power that you hold in your hand, right? And how one moment of being irresponsible or casual with that gun can kill somebody. What's the number one rule of gun safety? Anybody know? Never pointed at anybody, that's true. Always loaded, right? Even when it's not, it's always loaded. Because you never know the danger that that gun has. The Bible teaches us something about something that's even more powerful, more useful, though, sometimes, but also potentially dangerous than the most deadliest weapon in the world. The thing we're going to talk about this morning has caused families to split, has caused people to sell their soul, pretty much, for this thing. Some of the most worst crimes imaginable have been committed because of this thing, but this thing is also saved lives. It's changed whole countries. It can be used for great good, but it also has the potential to ruin your life. This thing that I'm talking about, the Bible says the love of it is the root of every kind of evil. What am I talking about? Money. If you're a guest this morning, you're going, great. Came on the Sunday, they're talking about money. We're in the third week of this series, Disciple. The purpose of this series is to talk about what it truly means to belong to Jesus. Like, what does it mean that I truly belong to Him? You know, not that I just made this profession of faith one time as a kid, or, but man, today, like, how do I know I'm following Jesus? How do I know that I belong to Him? And so the point of this series has been to give us some proofs, some marks of a disciple. I gave you a passage of scripture last week. I want to reiterate to you, and I want you to really pay a lot of attention to it. Hopefully you'll memorize it. But this is 1 John 2, 5b through 6. By this we know that we are in Him. So by this we know we belong to Him. Whoever says he abides or walks in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Like, do you understand the gravity of that passage? John says, listen, if you say you belong to Jesus, you'll walk as He walked. Whew. Well, so what does that look like? Well, the first week we talked about surrender, how we give up our own agenda to follow Christ, right? You can't call Christ your master and tell Him no, right? You can, but He's not really your master. And last week we talked about how a disciple is someone who serves. Jesus said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Man, you remember He was in that upper room and He's washing the disciples' feet, even Judas's feet. He served because He's God. And here's what He says. If I, your Lord and Master, have served you, what should you go do? Go serve others. So our life is marked by service. So this morning, we're going to look at the third mark or proof of what it means to be a disciple. And this mark is a difficult one, just like last week's, because it gets right to the root of some stuff that we don't like to talk about in our life. Last week, if we were to say the proof of service, of being a disciple, is so that others will know that we follow Christ, this week we can say this proof of giving shows our own heart whether or not we're following Christ. There's going to be some stuff that comes out today that you're going to be like, nah, that's not me. You're going to try to lie and say, I'm not like that, or that's not for me. Be careful. The love of money is the root of every evil. So, what does it mean to be a giver? A true disciple's life is marked by being a giver. Well, how do you know that? TJ, how do you know that if I'm a disciple, I should be a giver? Well, what's one of the main characteristics of our God? He's a giver. How do we know that? Y'all know this passage? John 3:16. Y'all say it with me. Come on. For God so loved the world that He what? He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Man, you've heard that verse your whole life. But have you ever stopped to really think about what it means? He loved you. But how did He demonstrate that love for you? He gave us Jesus. God's a giver. Here's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? You know what that passage says? God loves you so much that He gave you His very best in Jesus. And giving us Jesus is proof that He will also give us everything else that we need. So every time we doubt God, every time we say, God, I need this and I don't know where it's going to come from, God's going, man, I gave you Jesus. I gave you my best. Won't I give you everything else you need? And we sit here today and we go, yeah, I mean, we believe that. That's true. But man, how many times do we get into this cycle of life where we trust God with something as important as our soul, But we don't trust him for the lesser things, like our money. You see, this morning, God is going to teach us, I believe, what it means to truly live a life of generosity and giving, and how we are so much like Christ when we live a life of giving. Now, we could talk a lot about a lot of different ways that we give, right? We give our time, we give our energy to things, we use our gifts to serve others. But I want to get to the root of it this morning by talking about giving of our resources. And here's why. Jesus spent more time talking about money than he did heaven and hell combined in the Gospels. Did you know that? He preached on money more than anything else. 15% of the Gospels, all right? So if you take the Gospels as a whole, 15% of the gospel is devoted to our money, how we view it and what we do with it. Now, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you, man, you really struggle with that? Like, for some of you, that may be the whole reason you've been turned off from church. Because it's always about the money, right? It's always about the money. The pastor shouldn't drive a better car than I do. I'm going to tell you what, I don't. I'm going to tell you right now. My stuff's falling apart. But we do give ourselves a bad name, right? When we stand in front of churches as pastors and go, I really need a $40 million jet. Like, I can't do ministry if I don't get a jet. That's true. That happens. I don't want to go name names, but there he is. There's a pastor in our state, fairly well-known pastor, who came under some scrutiny about, I don't know, 7, 8 years ago. He pastors a big church, and he built a 10,000 square foot house. And people were kind of going, what do you need a 10,000 square foot house for? And here's what he said. I love this. He said, calm down. Only 7,000 square foot of it's heated. All right? Only 7,000 square foot's heated. Okay? I'm not living in excess here. Let me just kind of set your mind at ease. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care. If God has blessed you with millions of dollars, praise the Lord. I don't care if you build a 10,000 square foot house. I don't care if you have a $40 million jet. I don't care. This message today is not about whether or not you're rich or poor. It's about who or what has control of your life. Some of us, and I'm one included, some of us don't know how to be rich. I could tell you, I couldn't be rich. Because I'm going to tell you, the moment that I get more than I need, I'm going to blow it. It's going to become all about me. I didn't put this passage in there, but one of my favorite passages is in Proverbs 31, I think, or 30. It's a king. He says, two things I ask of you, Lord. May I never tell a lie. And give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only what I need for today. I pray that a lot. Hey, but can I be real honest with you? It's hard. It's hard. Because you feel like you need this security. And so what we do in our sinfulness is we set our hearts and our minds on stuff. On our money, on our bank account, because we think that's what brings us this security in life. But what we don't realize is that money is powerful. It's dangerous. And it'll grab a hold of you in far deeper ways than just our stuff. And so this morning, I want to turn our attention to a parable that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 12. If you have your Bibles or your handout, look with me, Luke chapter 12. Jesus talks about how we should view our money. So I want to just read this passage to you, and then I'll go back and unpack it. I have four ways that money proves we are a disciple of Christ, or how we handle our money. This is what the passage says. And listen, by the way, if I knock all this stuff over today, just laugh at me and we'll just keep going, okay? Because I'm going to tell you, my big old tail's going to hit that for us over with. Just letting y'all know, all right? So, sorry in advance. No, we're good. It's going to make me stay in place. Word of God says this: someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? And so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" And he said to his disciples, this is why I put this in here, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." There's four ways. Oh, I got to keep reading, sorry. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is," what, church? "There will your heart be also." Four ways giving proves that I am a disciple of Jesus. Number one, my giving proves that my faith is in the right place. Listen, our pattern of giving shows us what we are really trusting in. The way we give shows or proves where our faith really lies. Let me show you what I mean. Jesus tells this parable of a farmer, a rich farmer, although the Bible doesn't call him a farmer, but a what? A fool. He's done well for himself. He's worked hard. He's got an abundance of crops. And so here's what he's done. "I'm going to tear down my barns. They're not big enough. I'm going to build bigger ones so that I can," what? "Keep all my stuff. I've done well for myself." Now, something you got to understand, in the first century, crops were like currency. Okay, it was like money. If you had an abundance of crops, most people had enough land to grow just enough food for their family. So if you were blessed to have more land than that and be able to grow more food than you needed, you could then do what with it? You could sell it. You could trade with it, right? It became a precious commodity. And so it was like currency. And so this man has enough that he's tearing down his whole farm and building a bigger one so that he can have an excess. Now, let me ask you something. This guy was living in 2020. What do you think would happen with him? Don't you think Forbes magazine would probably write an article about him? This guy has quadrupled his profits. If you say something like that, he'd probably be like a New York Times bestseller, right? All these major corporations would probably have this guy come and share his secrets to success, right? We idolize people like that, don't we? Man, how'd you do it? We love a good rags to riches story, don't we? But what did Jesus call this man? "You're not smart. You're a fool." That's heavy words, man. We don't throw that word around, or we shouldn't, because it means that he has no wisdom. He says, "Listen, you're in danger of hell because of your excess, because of what you are doing with your excess." But I wonder this, man. How many of us, if tomorrow we went to the mailbox and we found a check in the mailbox for 30 years worth our salary, what would you do? Be honest, don't lie. What would you do? Hey, how many of you would feel like the weight of the world had been lifted off your shoulders? Man, I can pay off debt. I'm probably going to buy a big old truck. I told you, I can't be rich. I don't know how to be rich. Like, I'm going to pay off my debts, but I mean, I'm going to blow it, right? That's basically what happened with this man. He had enough crops that he could sit back and say, man, I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry. Life is good. I have finally arrived. But here's why Jesus called this man a fool. If you haven't figured it out yet, being a follower of Jesus never constitutes a life of ease and self-sufficiency. You never follow Jesus enough to where you don't need him. Let me say that again. You never get to a point in your life of following Jesus where you go, I'm good. I don't need you. But how many of us, our hearts want to live that way? Man, if I just had a few more $1,000. They asked Mr. Carnegie one time. Y'all know who Carnegie, the Carnegie family in New York. They owned about half of New York. They asked Mr. Carnegie one time, Mr. Carnegie, you are the richest man in New York. What would it take for you to say, I've got enough? You know what he said? One more dollar. One more dollar. It's never enough. If our heart chases after stuff, chases after riches, it will never be enough. This man's sin was not that he had a bunch of crops. It was that he now had a sense of being self-sufficient and he didn't need anybody. Here's how we know that. He wasn't just talking about his barns. Where did he place his identity with his money? I will say to my what? My soul. That's important. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. What's the purpose of our soul? What's the purpose of our soul? What is our soul? It's the part of us that's going to live forever, right? It's the part of us that God created to spend eternity with him with. Our salvation is bound up where? In our soul. So we can equate this man's sense of eternal security with what? His stuff. This man thought that it was not just buying him earthly or temporal pleasure and satisfaction and ease. But man, he thought it was going to buy his soul salvation. I'm good. I don't need anything else. I'm placing all my eggs in your basket. And so here's what he did. He hoarded, right? Y'all know what a hoarder is, right? He hoarded. And God said, man, you're a fool. Because tonight I'm getting ready to require something of you that your grain can't buy. I'm getting ready to take something from you that no barn full of money can protect you from. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you can really relate to this man? Good for you. I'm coming to your house. I ain't got that kind of money. All right? I don't hoard because I have too much. But I still hoard. My heart's desire is to still hoard. And that's why Jesus went into the next passage in verse 22. He says, now, disciples, I want to talk to you. Because I'm sure these disciples were going, I can't relate to this guy. I don't have barns full of stuff. And Jesus says, but you're still guilty of the same sin. Because not in your self-sufficiency do you hoard, but in your anxiety you hoard. Don't be anxious about your life. Now, I believe I'm talking to most of us in this room and most of us in this world. We hoard and we trust our money, not because we have too much of it, because we don't ever think we've got enough of it. We put money on a pedestal because we think it's the answer to all our problems. And if I just have a little bit more, it'll take the ease. It'll make me a little bit less stressed. My family, I'll get along with my family, right? Happiness will come into my home. If I just had a little bit more. And so Jesus says, don't fall for the same trap. We hoard because we feel like it's never enough. Now, let me ask you a question. What happens when we hoard? Can we give while hoarding? You can't give it away and keep it at the same time. So here's my question for us with this first point. How do we know if our faith is in our money or in Jesus? Here's the answer. It's real simple. How generous are you? How generous are you? Do you give it away? Well, I love people, man. Where's your faith? If it's in Christ, we'll be obedient to Christ and we'll give it away. If our faith is in our stuff, we'll do all we can to keep our stuff, right? Let me show you an example that Jesus brought his disciples to in Luke chapter 21 that proved this point. I love this story. This is Luke 21. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts in the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. We think that's two pennies, but honestly, that was actually less than a penny. So she didn't really put a penny in there. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. The important question to ask here is, why did this woman give all she had to God? Like when I read that, I go, why'd she do that? And here's the answer. Because this woman knew that God was faithful and he would provide everything that she needed. And so out of her faith, she put all of her money in there and trusted God to provide. So what about you this morning? What are you trusting in for your security? Is it Jesus or your bank account? Are you hoarding because it makes you feel like you're a master of your own future like the rich fool? Or are you hoarding all your stuff because you're afraid that you won't have it? When Jesus has promised that he would meet every need that you have. Folks, being a disciple of Jesus means that we trust Jesus to provide all we need. I said this earlier. It amazes me that we would trust God with something as important as our soul, but we won't trust him with our pocketbook. Like, think about how absurd that is. Like, Jesus, I trust you to get me into heaven, but I don't trust you to pay my bills. How absurd is that logic? Here's what I want you to understand this morning. Giving is always more about faith than it is your finances. It's always more about your faith than your finances. This next point will hopefully prove that to you. Number two, the next way giving proves that we are a disciple, it proves I understand the purpose of my possessions. That I understand why I have what I have. See, not only did this rich man sin by faithlessly depending on his wealth for his own security, but he also sinned by not using his wealth correctly. How many of you believe that God has a purpose for everything he gives you? Everything. A lot of us like to separate that, though, that logic from our money. Listen to what verse 21 says. We're like this rich man when we lay up treasure for ourselves and are not rich toward God. Let me ask you a question. What do you think that phrase means, being rich toward God? Do we have anything that God needs? Does God need my money? Look, most of y'all, if y'all looked at my bank account, you'd say, man, keep that. I don't need that. You feel sorry for us, right? God doesn't need our money. So what does it mean for us to be rich toward God? The Greek word here talks about flowing toward it. It's this picture of a stream. And it's us taking our resources, our finances, and flowing them towards God. That's what he's saying. So that means that every dime that I spend is to be spent with the intentionality of a kingdom focus. My groceries, my bills, my hobbies, that money is to be spent towards a kingdom or with a kingdom focus. Now, the way we can really grasp that and understand that is by understanding who owns our stuff. So I want to ask you a question, and I know you're in church, and I know you'll want to give me the church answer, but I want you to answer this question in your heart. Does your money belong to you? You don't have to answer out loud, but does your money belong to you? The question, truthfully answered, is no, it doesn't. Let me show you. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's the Hebrew word there, everything. It means everything. The world and all its people belong to him. So let me ask you, from that passage, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it's God's. Does that mean that your money is excluded? Well, it didn't say money, TJ, so I don't know. It kind of leaves a little bit of an opening. Let me give you this. Haggai 2:8. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So now, not only does God own everything in the earth, but your money specifically is his. Everything we have, including our money, including our own life, belongs to the Lord. Here's one of the greatest hindrances to our giving as disciples of Jesus. We don't believe that. We don't believe that God has the right to tell us what to do with our money. And the reason we don't believe he has the right to tell us what to do with our money is because we don't believe it's his. We believe it's ours. Some of you, I guarantee you going, but you know what? I get up and work every day. I work hard. I go to a job I don't like with people I don't really care for and work my guts out to have what I got. It's mine. Okay? I used to think that way. And then I started to think, man, but who gives me the strength to get out of bed in the morning to go to that job? Who puts that breath in my lungs to be able to breathe and move so I can go to work? Who gave me the knowledge and the ability to do the job that I have to earn that money? You see, man, we can't escape it. We can't get around it. Everything we have, everything we are, is because of a God who loves us and who gives us those things from his good grace. So, man, we can't lay claim on something that's not ours. And we cannot do what we want to with it if it's not ours. So quickly, what does God want us to do with his money? I have three things real quick, three subpoints. And all these are kind of three sermons in themselves, so we're going to go pretty quickly. But three things that God wants me to do with my money. First, give him the first 10%. That's what he says. Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. The first thing God wants you to do with his money is give 10% back to him. Well, but TJ, that's an Old Testament law. You ever heard that? That's an Old Testament law. We don't have to tithe anymore. Tithing predates the law. Do you know that? Who was the first person to tithe? It wasn't Moses. It was Abraham. Abraham gave 10% to the king of Salem, Melchizedek, the king of peace, before there was ever a law. If you want to go back further than that, Cain and Abel brought a gift to God. Abel brought the first fruits, right? That's a tithe. And so we can't come at it like, well, I'm a New Testament believer. I don't need to give 10%. The truth is, God owns all of it. He lets you keep 90% of it. And so would you do what Malachi says? He says in verse 8, he says, you rob God. Whew. That's heavy. But God don't need my money. You're right. God don't need your money. But God wants your obedience. And we prove that obedience in our giving by giving him his. I don't know about you, man, but I would much rather live on the 90% that he blesses than the 100% that he doesn't. And he says he'll bless it. This is the only place in the scripture where God says, test him. Test me. Put me to the test. You start giving 10% to me, watch what I'll do. He says, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing, listen, look at this, until there's no more need. Well, I don't know if the numbers don't add up. I can't make it work. I don't know. If I give 10%, I can't pay my bills. God's bigger than the finances, man. He's bigger than the math. It will appear. It just happens. But you got to give him the first 10. Second thing, God wants us to provide for our family. God's giving you money to provide for your family. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is a very simple point. The reason I put this in here is because, I'll be honest with you, some of us mismanage our money so bad that we put our own family in danger. Some of us play so loosely with our finances in many ways, be it a hobby, be it gambling, whatever it is, that we make our family suffer. And a lot of times it's in pursuit of trying to get more of it. This point says that God's given you exactly what you need to take care of your family. If you don't, you're worse than an unbeliever. So, we give him first 10, we provide for our family, and here's the final one. Get the rest of it away. If I could go back in history to a time period, I think this would be the time period I'd go back to, first church. When you read Acts chapter 2 and you read what God was doing, you read the spirit that the church had. It was amazing. And one of the things that sticks out to me was what they were doing with their stuff. Acts 2:45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So here's what they say, man, what I got's not mine. If I've got excess, it's yours, man. There was not a need in the church. And that spilled over into Jerusalem. Man, people started to notice, man, these people are giving their stuff away. Acts chapter 4, a guy comes like, man, I got this field. I don't need it. Let me just sell you the field. And he gave the money to the church. But you know what's really interesting about that? Is what happened as a result of the generosity of the church. Right after that, verse 46 says this, and the numbers of the church, or people were being added to the church day by day. Now, was it because they were just giving money away? No. But our giving, our generosity shows the power of the gospel at work in our life. It shows that we love Jesus more than we love our stuff. That we want people to come to him more than we want to hoard our stuff. And man, that stuff is noticeable. Man, what could God do with a church in Rockingham County who lived that way? What could he do? I'd love to find out. But it means we have to give him his, take care of our family, and then give the rest away. There are at least two occasions in the Gospels where Jesus calls somebody to be his disciple. And one of the pre-qualifiers for becoming his disciple was this: go sell all you got and then come follow me. Remember the rich young ruler? Lord, what do I got to do? Well, got to follow the commandments. Well, I'll do that. Okay, well, you lack one thing. Go sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. You know what happened to that rich young ruler? He hung his head and he walked away. And Jesus' next words were this: it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom. Why? Is it because money's bad? No. It's because money can take hold of your heart. So God says, get rid of it. Give it away so that it does not latch hold of your heart. Look at this. Luke 12:33. Jesus tells his disciples, sell your possessions and give to the needy. And here's why. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Listen, and I understand how this goes completely against everything in your heart right now. Like everything in you is going, but that doesn't make any sense. Your flesh is at war with this, man. It doesn't make sense for me to give it away. And here's the question I would ask. Why? In my mind, when I ask that question, why does this not make sense? The very next thing that comes into my mind is, because it's mine. But church, it's not. It's not yours. It's on loan. And you're steward. But there's something that happens that's great, that's freeing when we do begin to give it away. And it leads us to the third point this morning. My giving proves I know where my true treasure is kept. I had a joke to tell you, but it's a little long and it's kind of corny, and you probably all won't laugh, and it'll make me feel bad about myself. But here's the premise of the joke. What we think is valuable in our life, in kingdom perspective, is not very valuable at all. What we think is our treasure, God laughs at. You guys understand that the streets are paved with gold in heaven. You get that, right? The stuff that we're going to walk on is gold. You see, we have a perspective of our money that is not eternal. After the parable of the rich fool, Jesus calls his disciples together and he teaches us how we should look at our money. And we are to look at the temporal wealth that he gives us from an eternal perspective. What I mean by that is he's saying that as his disciples, we are to live not for this kingdom, but for the kingdom to come, right? You guys know that we talk about being kingdom people here at Pioneer Church. And what that means is that we live here on this earth as citizens of another kingdom, right? This is not our home. We're just hanging out here for a while, doing his work until he takes us to be with him. And so because of that, we've got to understand that what really matters, what we really treasure, isn't right here. It's in the kingdom. And so we've got to look at our stuff from that perspective. Here's what he says. Jesus says, instead, seek his kingdom, and the thing, and all these things, all the stuff that we need will be added to you. I love this part. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Pay close attention to what Jesus says here. As a disciple, we have a choice between our earthly wealth and the treasures of the kingdom. That's what he's saying. Now, I don't know what all the treasures of the kingdom entail, but I want to try to put it in perspective for you a little bit. Would you rather have the kingdom or your $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 a year job? Would you rather have the kingdom or your retirement? Jesus says, if you want the kingdom stuff, you've got to be willing to give up your temporal stuff. A better question maybe is this. Which treasure will last longer? Which treasure is going to last longer? The treasure that's found in his kingdom, or the treasure that comes from our work here on earth? Hey, my generation, let me speak to you for just a minute. I'm 36. So I will have to work another 36 years to get retirement. You get that, right? Retirement age is 72 for my generation. You know what the average life expectancy is for an American male? 78. So I got to work till I'm 72. Probably going to die at 78. If I'm lucky, maybe a few more years. I'm going to work my whole life to enjoy maybe 6 years. What? Like, I'm going to put all of my effort, all of my energy into treasures that I might not ever get to enjoy. The whole purpose of the rich run full is, look, somebody else is going to spend your stuff, man. Your soul's declared of you tonight. Who's going to spend your stuff? Ecclesiastes says that one of the vanities of this earth is we toil all our life and someone else gets to enjoy it. So here's my question. If we have the opportunity to have a treasure that never fades, a treasure that stands forever, or something that we may not even get to spend, which one should we choose? I want to go with the treasure of the kingdom, man. But in order to get that, we have to be willing to give up one for the other. One of my favorite parables is this, Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Here's what he's saying. This man found something in this field that was so valuable that he was willing to give up all that he had to buy it. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is that. Church, are you willing to give the temporal stuff that he allows you to have and use it for the kingdom in order to gain a treasure that will last forever? And let me just give you this and we'll get to our last point. How does he sell all of his possessions to buy that field? Begrudgingly? Out of compulsion or obligation? How does he do it? In his joy. Why? Because he knew that what he was giving up was nothing compared to what he was about to gain. So man, we're givers as disciples of Jesus because we know where the true treasure is. So here's my question, or here's a key point. Everything I do with my money is either building my kingdom or his kingdom. Everything you do with your money is either building your little K kingdom or his kingdom that will last forever. Let me tell you something. My stuff's going to burn up. My stuff ain't going to last. You ever bought something new? Like, I don't think I'll ever own a new car. You know why? Because I'm afraid of it being not new anymore. That first scratch. That first dent. Well, how do you feel after that? Oh, that's not how God intended for us to live. His stuff doesn't rust. Moths doesn't need it. It don't get dents in it. Let's invest in that kingdom. Number four, last point this morning. My giving proves my heart belongs to the right master. This is probably the most obvious. I mentioned earlier, money is more powerful and more dangerous than the most deadly weapon ever created. Money can make us do all sorts of things, but the worst thing money can do is enslave us. It can take hold of our heart and we become enslaved by it. My generation goes to work not to earn a living, but to pay bills. You know that? The post-World War II days, the greatest generation, that's over, right? My generation is so in debt that we work more hours than almost anybody in the whole world, and we have the most amount of debt per capita than the whole world. My generation's average debt, or the America's average debt, is about $126,000 a person per capita. We're in debt, man. So we have to go to work. We have to pursue temporal treasures, not to enjoy, but to pay off somebody. We are enslaved to our money. So what do we do about it? Jesus says, be very careful about where you place your treasure, because wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I need to get real honest with you for just a minute. It may not sit well with you. I love you. That's why I want to tell you this. Don't ignore what I'm about to say. But we have looked at what the Bible says about our money this morning and how we ought to spend it. God says, give him 10, take care of your family, and then give the rest away. And he wants us to give it away so that it will ensure that it does not have a hold on our lives. Corrie Ten Boom, anybody know who Corrie Ten Boom is? She was a missionary. She told Billy Graham one time, she said, Mr. Graham, be very careful what you hold in your hands, because it hurts when God pries his fingers off of them. Martin Luther said, I've held many things in my hands and I've lost them all. But that which I have given to God, I still possess. Don't hold your stuff so tightly that it breaks you when God takes it away. Church, God loves you enough to make sure that you have no idols in your life. And for some of us, that main idol is your money. And that's not a threat, and that's not to make you worry or get up in arms, but it's truth. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 6. He says it clearer than I could. No one can serve two masters. Man, listen to this. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to your money. So you got a choice to make this morning. You can come away from this going, man, you know what? You just said a whole bunch of stuff I didn't want to hear. I'm going to leave here and I'm going to keep working. I'm going to keep striving. I'm going to keep doing what I got to do to make money. You can do that. But you'll never be the disciple that Jesus called you to be. You can't serve two masters, church. The hard question this morning is, do you know who has your heart? Do you know? Man, for some of us, man, this could be the one thing that is keeping us from being exactly where God wants us to be. Man, we're praying, we're studying the scriptures, we're serving. But man, when it comes to our money, we just go, mm-mm, that's mine. Can't serve two masters, church.
My pastor used to hold it and say, don't get mad at me.
Yeah. Well, look, man, I've had people mad at me so long, it really doesn't matter anymore. My wife stays mad at me a lot. But here's what I hope for us. I would be naive to walk out of here today and go, you know what? If they don't get it, it's on them. God said it. They don't want to get on board. It's their fault. Listen, I'm human too. I know how hard this is. We live in a culture that makes us feel this way. But that's why it's so important that we live as kingdom people. It's a tool. It's from God. It's meant to be used for his kingdom. Don't get it twisted. So here's what I want to do for us. I just want to pray for us. Some of us going to go home today. We got some decisions to make, man. Maybe you're not giving. Maybe you're not tithing. Maybe you're not giving. And listen, it ain't about Pioneer Church. We're not trying to pad the bank account here, man. I'm not going to go buy a $40 million jet, I promise you. It ain't about the church. It's about the kingdom. And the math is simple. The more resources God gives us, the more ministry we can do. But it's not about that. It's about your heart. And is it free from the love of money? Is there room for one master? So I just want to pray for us as we close this morning that God would give you the courage, the faith, the desire to do the right thing. That you would take this message and you'll say, you know what? I'm going to write that check. Pray it don't bounce. Test God. It's the only time he said do it. Let him prove himself. I wish we had time. I'd get Laura up here and we could tell you some stuff. When I left the last church and went to Ruger, I took a 50% pay cut. 50%. My wife didn't work. She stayed home. That first paycheck come in and I was sick to my stomach. What is this? We wrote a check for a tithe. Man, the people that would leave stuff in our mailbox, that would just pay stuff. People that didn't even know us would go, man, God just told me to do this for you. Do we deserve it? Absolutely not. But that's God. That's how faithful he is, man. If you will be obedient, he will do what he's promised to do. But you got to put him to the test. You got to let him prove it. So let me pray for you, man, because I know this is a tough thing for people, but God is faithful. And I just want us to see what he can do when we just trust him. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, if truth be told, man, I don't know if I was very eager to preach this message this morning because it hits on a lot of sin in my own life. A lot of desires that I have that are not to give my stuff away, but to hoard it and to keep it. And Lord, if I'm honest this morning, there have been things in my life that you've had to work on me as I prepared this message this week, because God, my desire isn't always to honor you with my stuff. But God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its truth. I thank you that you love me enough to not leave me in that place. And that you tell us all throughout your scriptures, if we'll honor you, if we'll obey you, it will go well with us. And so, Father, would you convince us of that in this area of our life today? Lord, that we wouldn't allow this to be the one thing that keeps us from truly being devoted to you. Help us to see the fleeting presence of our temporal treasures. God, give us a heart to give that up gladly so that we can attain a treasure that will last forever. But more importantly, Father, help us, God, to be like your son Jesus, whose very life was marked by giving, who came to earth as God and laid all of his glory aside to become like us, and then to give his life for us on a cross so that we can be set free. This morning, those of us who claim to have that salvation, God, would you stir our hearts, Lord, to emulate our King, to lay down whatever you ask us to lay down, to give whatever you call us to give, so that we can be right where you want us to be. This morning, God, I pray that you would show any of us in here this morning if money is our idol. And God, would you do what you do? So graciously pry our fingers off of it, so that there will be only one Lord, one master of our heart. So God, whatever you need to do during this time of invitation, I pray that you would. I pray that we would respond, God, Lord, not just through lip service, but through a change in our lives. And Lord, may you receive all the glory for it. In Christ's name we pray.